accept me, my little sermon today, my little bit of money, my prayers. Lord, thank you that I can say all I am is yours, that you want me, you enjoy me, that you have so cleansed me through Jesus Christ that I can be a delight to you, a friend, a son. And for these dear sisters, daughters, Father, it is the heart cry of every sincere seeker in this room today, every believing, humble worshiper, that we would be one step closer today to being able to say with authenticity, all we have is yours. We confess, O God, the sins of last week where we took back ownership into our own possession, and we made choices on our agenda, our will, our timetable. And we ask forgiveness, God, for not giving you everything this past week. And we believe Jesus had to die for that too. And that every single week, every single day, the things we confess are indeed purified and removed because of the eternal power of the divine blood of Christ. So it's in him and through him and by him and for him that we once again say, all we have is yours. Make that, Lord, to be more of a reality today than it was yesterday. And all around the world, Lord, might people through the preaching of the word and the singing of the word understand the only appropriate response to say to Creator and Savior is, all I have is yours. May you bless preachers and evangelists and church planters and those who care for the suffering. In the name of Jesus, might they be uplifted today as we preach and pray and sing. In Christ's name, amen. Because so much of this church's joy centers around music, and it has for 9 years, almost 9 years, I think it'd be fitting today to dedicate this service to the joy of music. I love music. I don't consider myself a musician. People who hear me sing and play the guitar do not consider me a musician. But I love music. Following my sophomore year in college, I cranked up my 1978 Honda Civic and drove from South Carolina to Anaheim, California to work in a ministry. And my only two friends in the car that five-day trip were James Taylor and Elvis Presley. As you study the evidence of my life related to my concert attendance, you also might say, I don't think he's very much into music. It appears that way as you look at the only three big concerts I've ever gone to were the Beach Boys, Barbara Mandrell, and Barry Manilow. I did travel with Lisa and Anna to New York a few years ago and did catch one more big event. We went to a Broadway play called Hairspray. And I realize that after saying all that, I have to turn in my man card today. I haven't gone to lots of concerts. I don't own lots of music. But what I do own is extremely valuable to me as what it does to my soul. And almost everyone in this room can appreciate the power of music as it parallels what happened in this biblical passage. King Saul, Israel's first king, Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp." One of the servants answered, "I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David." David came to Saul and entered his service, and whenever the spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play, and then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better. And the evil spirit would leave him. Now, I don't want you guys to get too sidetracked today on the fact that this evil spirit sent from God. It was the Old Testament pattern of the writers to attribute all things to God under the umbrella of sovereignty. So even the temptations that we would face would be called by an Old Testament writer's perspective as something that was sent from God. But it was clearly a torment from a demon. And all of us, I don't know what your demons are, but I guarantee everyone in this room would say, I have had seasons of my life where I felt tormented, and it was music that specifically brought relief to me. Dr. Mike Miller is a research cardiologist at the University of Maryland. And so as a scientist, he's well aware of how stress can wreak havoc on the cardiovascular system. And therefore, he did a series of tests on how music relates to that system of our body. And he measured the blood vessel size as people listened to music they enjoyed. And the inner lining of the blood vessels relaxed and opened up, freeing more blood to go to the heart as people were relaxed under the accompaniment of music. Chung-Hae Chin found that women who listened to pre-recorded CDs of soothing music 30 minutes a day showed significant signs in the reduction of stress, anxiety, and depression. And I can see a husband leaving church today going by Best Buy, honey, we're going to get you an MP3 player. The power of music. Elena Main says that music plays a vital role also in health care. There's a specific therapy called melodic intonation therapy that coaxes, relaxes, or convinces, persuades damaged portions of the brain after a stroke to begin to heal through music. Heart bypass patients often experience such erratic changes in blood pressure, they need drugs in the ICU to control that. Studies have shown the more music is played in ICU, the less drugs are needed. Medical doctors are also seeing tremendous gains in teaching dyslexics to read to relax them as music is played. Background music played in the intensive care for where premature babies in NICUs are seeing that those babies gain weight faster when music is played. Alzheimer's patients, much less confusion at mealtime or any specific time where they're forced with decision-making in nursing homes when music is played. All of us can relate to the power of music in our lives. I bet I could play right now. I thought about doing it, but just out of time. I bet I could play songs from the 70s today or from the 80s, and immediately you're transported from this gym exactly to where you were when you heard that song, and it'll never leave you. It's etched in your mind. Obviously, music would mean nothing to us if it were not for the brilliant design of the human brain. And almost all parts of the brain work together as music is heard. Music comes in through the auditory cortex, and on the right side of the brain, or the right side of that cortex, is the place where we can determine pitch, and on the left side of the cortex is where we distinguish frequency, and so the right and the left side together produce that thing that we just enjoyed called rhythm. But the most impressive part of the brain in regard to music, from what I've read over the years, is right behind the forehead, called the rostromedial prefrontal cortex. It is the part of the brain that evidently is able to map out, to remember, to have music branded, especially with melodies, so that as the band begins to play songs you've already heard, you anticipate the rostromedial prefrontal cortex has already determined, is already registered there, you like this song. And it brings back memories, it brings back sensations of pleasure, and therefore you anticipate the melody that is about to come. And as a matter of fact, that sensation is so strong, and the evaluation of that yields so much pleasure. It is also believed that in this part of the brain that there is, when you hear those songs that you love, that the body says, move. Dance, shake your groove thing. It is that part of the brain that says, I enjoy this so much, I cannot sit still. For scientific purposes only, I want to show you how a few months ago in Calcutta, India, while walking down a quiet dirt road, my rostromedial prefrontal cortex kicked in. I had no choice but to move. So, I'll tell you what's really scary. In one church service, I have to turn in my man card and my pastor card. Scientific studies show that no matter where you go and what group you study, music, we are hardwired. It is within the every component of our body, our soul, our psyche to enjoy music. Music is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. And as followers of God, we are especially hardwired to sing. Now, why is that true? Here's the answer. This is a paraphrase from John Piper. I think it is spot on with me. God is explosive. God is explosively beautiful and magnificent and brilliant and wise and loving. And because we are made in the image of God, we are designed to explode with delight when we see that which is massively and infinitely beautiful. Therefore, when a human being sees the incomprehensible, he cannot experience the fullness of his humanity unless he is allowed to express that in explosive response to one whom he has seen exploding in response. You know, there are, from what I know, there are no religions in the world. Christianity is a singing religion. And I don't know of any other religions in the world that sing as we do. It is amazing. The fastest growing religion in the world, obviously, is Islam, a religion that strictly either totally forbids or greatly inhibits the singing of its adherents. And how odd it is when music is an expression of that which we most enjoy, that which brings most delight to us, how strange it is that the fastest growing religion in the world would tell its adherents, don't explode in music. It's a strange, strange religion. But we know as believers that the more you see of God, the greater will be your need to express that sight in some type of artistic venue, specifically in today's message, music. Now, what I want to do today, I don't want to bore you. Got a lot of scripture to read. What I decided to do, I think we might go at this 2 weeks. What I want to do today, though, is I just want to take a survey of the Bible so you can see. I mentioned 800 times in the Bible music is. I just want you to see how music is been laid out from creation to the return of Christ, the role it plays in the drama called history. Music filled the courts of heaven at creation. The book of Job is an encounter of a suffering man that is disappointed with the providence of God, the decision-making process of God. And he says to God, I don't think I ought to be suffering like this. And in God's reply to his honest question, God takes Job all the way back to the beginning. Where were you, Job, when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand, since you know so much. Who marked off its dimensions and who stretched a measuring line across the whole universe? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So on day one of creation, there was singing from the heavenly host about what God was doing. Second, musical instruments were created early in man's history. As you come to the fourth chapter of the Bible, you come to the genealogy of Adam and Eve through Cain. You remember they had two sons, and one of them, Cain, killed the brother, the other son, Abel. And then you begin to go through several generations, and you finally come to this verse out of Cain's lineage. I find it a very interesting description how important it was to God to be in the fourth chapter of the Bible. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who play the harp and flute. How interesting in this one section of scripture, you have those who are shepherds, and if you trace history back, the primary way that shepherds passed the long hours of the night was to play the flute, recorded here in the fourth chapter of the Bible. Music was the response to the greatest Old Testament miracle. The most perilous time in Israel's history obviously was that incident when they were being chased by the world's most powerful army, the Egyptian army. The Egyptians were on horses and chariots, and the millions, several in the low millions, Israelites were fleeing in the desert, being pursued by this army, threatened, going to kill them. And they were trapped at the Red Sea, and God sent a mighty wind and made an interstate through the Red Sea through which Israel was saved. And as soon as they got to the other side, the water collapsed and the Egyptian army was drowned. And as soon as Israel was safe on the other on the shore, they began a worship service. Exodus 15, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I'll sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. And just so you can know that the Bible is not chauvinist and there is a place for Kelly Mims on stage, women were a big part of leading this worship service. Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Kelly, there's room to dance. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has highly exalted the horse and its rider. He's hurled into the sea. Let me tell you, nobody had to tell Moses and nobody had to tell Miriam, sing, shake your tambourine. Nobody had to do that. There was within them an understanding, I will explode if I don't have a chance to sing to the Lord who's done great things. Sometimes the overpowering joy of the unimaginable in our midst is simply too much for words alone. And I can't tell you how many times almost every Sunday when I finish why I just long for the band to follow me, because there's something going on in your heart that would be highly disappointed if you didn't get a chance to shout amen, amen, amen through the music. 1970s, the great cellist and director, Miroslav Rostropovich, in defense of free speech, published an article in Germany defending Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was under house arrest. He was labeled an enemy of the communist state, and soon after Rostropovich released that letter, he was also exiled from Germany. And one night while he was in Paris, he was watching CNN, sights that everybody in this auditorium today remembers, the falling of the Berlin Wall. And he was stunned. And so the next morning, Rostropovich left Paris, flew to Berlin, and overcome with emotion, set up his cello in the midst of the rubble of the Berlin Wall and played as sledgehammers brought it down. Sometimes the overpowering joy of the unimaginable in our midst is simply too much for words alone. Fourth, music played a crucial role in the life of Israel's greatest king. Longest book of the Bible, Psalms, 150 chapters. 73 of those chapters written by David, King David, who was a great leader but also a great lover of the Lord. Most of David's psalms were actually songs. They were put to music by, you'll see this name often in the Psalms, a guy named Asaph. He was a contemporary of David, also a psalm writer himself, wrote 12 of the Psalms. But he put David's songs to music to be used in the temple. And at the end of his life, David had a great desire to build a temple for the Lord. And God said to David, I know you want to do this for me, but it won't be you that's going to build this temple. It'll be your son Solomon. But before David died, he set in motion that which would help Solomon succeed in the building of this temple. David said, of these men, 24,000 are to supervise the work of the temple of the Lord. This is 1 Chronicles 23. 4,000 are to praise the Lord with the musical instruments I have provided for that purpose. 4,000 people dedicated just to worship in the temple. Because praise to God is so right and so strengthening, we should not be surprised that the world criticizes us, the church, for elaborate celebration. One of the great celebrations in the Old Testament occurred as David moved the capital of Israel to Jerusalem. Prior to this event, Israel was still sort of a vagabond nation. They were no longer traveling in the desert, but there was not a home. Many of you have felt that before when you're just not settled and you're on the move and your boxes are still packed and you're just looking, where is home? And so that's how Israel felt. And then David found Jerusalem and he moved the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was that box that contained the Ten Commandments, revealing the grandeur and the grand character of God, and also Aaron's rod, his staff, by which God performed many miracles in front of the Egyptian magicians. A great display of God's power. All that was in the Ark. And so now it was time to move the Ark to Jerusalem. This was almost like the erecting of the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor. Symbol of power and freedom of God. Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, 1 Chronicles 23. And as were the singers and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and of cymbals and the playing of lyres and harps. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. I don't know specifically what was going on in Michal's life. Maybe David should have taken her to Best Buy and bought an MP3 player. All I can tell you is when she saw her husband, the king, rejoicing in the goodness and the greatness of God, she said, "That is over the top." And many people feel like Michal today. In other words, dancing like crazy at a nightclub on Saturday night is cool. Right. Going nuts at a ball game. Appropriate. Here, even the mere raising of arms by many across the land is viewed as suspect, over the top. I'm not advocating a certain style of worship today. There are people in my mind right now by name that I will not mention. I know we can meet here 1,000 years. They probably will never do this. I'm not even saying that one style is more spiritual than the other. I would never do that. I'm just telling you, there is no event and there is no person and there is no place on this world, in this world, that is worthy of more emotion being given than the worship of God. However that comes out is your business. But if anything excites you more than God in worship, you have simply not seen the Lord. Music played a role, a crucial role, in the life of Israel's wisest king, David being the greatest king, Solomon being the wisest king. As many of you have seen in your life, music often runs in the family. I was talking with Brian Hennessy's daughter Priscilla not long ago, asking her, there's a very complicated part, the harmony part, and I asked her, I said, "Does your dad help you learn harmony?" And she says, "Well, sometimes I help him." Very musical family. And it was the case also with David and his son Solomon, the wisest king of Israel. Solomon was wiser than any other man, 1 Kings 4, including Ethan, Haman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. Now listen, when you're wiser than Ethan, and you're wiser than Haman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, who obviously homeschooled his children, when you're wiser than all of these people, what do? When you're the wisest man on earth, wise people write. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He would have burst if he would not have been able to express his understanding of God's wisdom, power, glory, and love through music. And when Solomon did finally get a chance to build the temple, the Bible says at the end of verse 12, 2 Chronicles 5, that he assigned 120 priests to stay in the temple all the time just to blow trumpets. Music paved the way for resounding military victory. The fourth king to reign over Israel after Solomon's death was a man named Jehoshaphat, a good king, a godly king. And one day the Moabites and the Ammonites came against Israel. And Jehoshaphat and all of the nation began to seek the Lord. And God sent a messenger named Jehaziel in response to those prayers to tell Jehoshaphat, chill out. 2 Chronicles 20, this is what the Lord says to you, Jehoshaphat. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle. The Lord will be with you. And look at Jehoshaphat's response. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you'll be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you'll be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord. For his love endures forever. What is the result of this military strategy? Of having the choir go fight for you? As they begin to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated without one military weapon being used. Power of praise. I'm going to tell you, I can't tell you how many times in counseling I have come across somebody that was so distraught. And some of you in this room today got this counsel from me. You came, we talked about it all, spent an hour, 2 hours, listened to you cry, and my heart was grieved. I shared with you a few nuggets of what I thought was helpful direction, instruction, exhortation. But at the end of it, you, my counselee, was so distraught. The only thing I could do is I'd give them a copy of a CD that I had been listening to lately. Or direct them to iTunes, to an MP3 to download. In other words, there was no answer for them at that moment but to simply go bathe in music, because what they were either dreading in the future or what they were still feeling from the past was so much larger than them. There was no answer. They simply needed to be in the presence of God in the form of music. And sometimes that is the answer. The disciples sang with Christ at Passover. He was just a few hours from his life being taken from him. This is the last time he would be with his disciples before they fled from him. So he had a dinner with them called the Last Supper, the Passover. And look how they concluded that. Jesus said, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said, we'll not celebrate the Passover. Church, Jesus Christ will not celebrate the Passover. He'll not celebrate the Lord's Supper with us again, face to face, until we do that in heaven. But the last thing he said, I want you to do before the time when we're separated by crisis, is I want us to sing together. The disciples sang when they were persecuted. Paul, in response to a vision of God, in Asia Minor, took the gospel message that he had preached so faithfully, took it to Europe. And he preached in a city called Philippi. A woman named Lydia came to Christ. Her family came to Christ. And then Paul, by the power of the Lord, cast out a demon from a slave girl. And that resulted in a riot. Paul and his companion were severely beaten, imprisoned. And that night in prison, the only thing that brought them comfort was worship. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, Acts 16, praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Chuck Colson tells a great story of his trip to Zambia, Africa, visiting a horrible prison. You can read about this in his book, Against the Night. All the prisoners wore were loincloths, and they were so tightly packed in this prison that they had to take turns sleeping. Not enough room for all of them to lay on the floor at the same time. At night, they were given a bucket of water to drink. The next morning, they would use that same bucket to take their excrement out of their cell. It was a maximum security cell. And Colson says he could not believe that he was making his way to visit those 60 to 70 inmates. He heard them singing, standing in front of a whitewashed wall with a charcoal drawing of the cross of Jesus Christ. Even in the worst circumstances, they found reason to sing because of the hope, the eternal hope, that one day those prison doors will be opened and they'll be allowed to share all of eternity in the freedom and joy of heaven through Jesus Christ. The church sang when it gathered for weekly worship. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. From the very beginning of this church, we have intentionally tried to design it to make it a simple place. Our strategy is not fancy. We say that we want to declare and display the beauty of Christ through teaching, worship, community, and mission. That's all it is. It's probably all it'll ever be. It's where we don't have a lot of, I read the other day, one frustrated pastor said this: we have programs and activities that would make a cruise ship activities director envious. And you guys have come from churches like that. Those churches burned you out. And listen, all we've got here on Sunday morning, we basically want coming at you with two things: teaching and worship. And I hate to get onto you, but I'm telling you, you are depriving yourself of 1/4 of our strategy of discipleship. When you come in late Sunday after Sunday, you are depriving yourself of 25% of what we believe is good for your discipleship. You're missing a discipleship mechanism by missing worship. It's not a footnote. Teaching is not the main thing here. Worship and teaching are the main thing to build you up. The constant activity of heavenly beings. What do they do in heaven? Is singing. Revelation. The outline for the book of Revelation, chapter 2, a message to the churches. Chapter 2 and 3, a message to the churches. Chapter 4, how great God is as creator. And chapter 5, how great Jesus Christ is as Savior. And why, as Savior, he's worthy to end all of history. Revelation 5, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Listen, as far as we know, by the way we can measure the arts, the only one of the arts that survives earth is music. And it will be what we do for all of eternity. This is the song they sang. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll. This is to end history. And to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and tongue and nation. The return of Christ will be accompanied by music. Many Christians were frightened in a city called Thessalonica. False teachers had told them, you have missed the return of Christ. What if I told you this morning, it came last night, folks. Jesus came for his people last night. Oops. That's what they felt like. And Paul said, oh, no. You won't miss this. Oh, you will not miss it at all, because it will be accompanied with great music. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we, church, who are still alive, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be with the Lord forever. I could use an amen right there. Let me tell you something. You cannot believe what that musical sound will do to your ears when you, at work, at home, at play, on the golf course, sit in front of your computer, God's trumpet sounds, and it's time to go home for all of eternity. Well, since music came from God, and I'm wrapping this up because this is where it gets hard. Since music comes from God, it is in the heart of God. It was given to us by God. It is not surprising that whenever judgment is mentioned in the Bible, the one thing that's associated with judgment is the removal of music. Isaiah 24, see, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. The gaiety of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. And no longer do they drink wine with a song. That's the Old Testament version of this, talking about the end of history in Revelation 18. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone, and he threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon, which always represents the hostile world, the world that's hostile to God, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The world's going away. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. Music does not exist in hell. Why? Because God is not in hell. And all music comes from God. And all music is intended to celebrate God. And since there is only pain in hell, there is nothing to celebrate because there is no beauty, because all beauty comes from God. There is nothing to celebrate. There's only sorrow. And when people are in abundant sorrow, they cannot sing. This is how the scripture defines hell. The angels will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you're in this much pain, you cannot sing. I was talking recently with a surgeon who spent two tours of duty in Iraq. And one day he said he can remember when he was in the operating room and 40 Iraqi soldiers were brought in. All had been, it suffered a devastating accident and were burned, many of them over 40% of their body. And he said his first decision was, who could he save and who could he not save? But the one thing, of all the things that happened in that operating room that day, there was no singing. There is a level of pain, an absence of beauty, a prevalence of sorrow that is so great, there is no music. People who say, I can't wait to die and be with my friends forever and party. The only possible tones that you'll hear in heaven are the high-pitched tones of your friends screaming. Only sorrow, no music in eternal darkness. And that is something that God does not want for anyone in this room. And that's why he says, come to Christ, where you can sing forever in the presence of beauty, power, might, and love. Of all the songs that I can't wait to sing and hear sung, of all the songs, of all the 800 references to singing in Scripture, this is the one that means absolutely, hands down, the most to me. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, and he is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. What kind of God do you serve? Let me tell you something. A song is being written, never yet to be sung, waiting for you to hear it in the presence of the assembled church, which we looked at last Sunday, when God Himself is ready to reveal the song that He's been writing for you for 6,000 years. What kind of God do we have? We have a God that so loves you, He is going to sing about His love for you and His delight of you, and you will reciprocate that song by singing back to Him. He will say, "You are mine," and you will sing back, "Hallelujah, I am yours." Let's pray. Father, You have done so much in our life through worship. We are about to experience that again. And we're grateful, Lord, beyond the ability of our hearts, our exploding hearts, to express. Thank You now for this moment where we can sing. Because despite all of my study and preparation, it's sort of academic until we enter in to Your presence through singing. I pray, Lord, that during these songs and because of these songs, You might soften the hard heart. You might open the blind eyes. You might release the prisoner, the addict, the guilty, the fearful, and they might come to Christ and secure their place in heaven, where beauty will never be absent and singing will always be constant, where we will constantly explode with joy every moment of our eternal existence. In Jesus' name, amen.